If you have your Bibles, I would ask you to take it out and turn with me to James. James chapter 1 will be in verses 1 through 8. And this is a difficult passage to preach because oftentimes it can come across as though just somebody up here and speaking down to people that are going through serious struggles. But I want you to know my heart in this. First of all, it is an absolute joy to be able to stand here. Because a couple months ago, I didn't think I would be able to do it. And it was during those times of struggle and trial in my life that this sermon came about. Because it was during my time of trial and struggle that I realized I was not handling it in a godly way. I was not handling it in a biblical way. And so as I present this message to you today, please do not take it as though I'm out of touch with what's going on in people's lives. My struggle is different than your struggle. Your struggle is different than my struggle. But our struggles are real. And so as much as I'm presenting this message to you, I'm presenting it to myself as well. Because I know my failures and I know my faults. And it is because of that that I hope to be able to encourage you today to approach our struggles in a different light. There's a famous story with the famous character, the Peanuts character, Charlie Brown, that we're all familiar with. And in this story, Charlie Brown builds this beautiful sandcastle. I mean, he spends hours and hours building this sandcastle. And then he stands back and he just admonishes it. And he's like, wow, this is beautiful. And all of a sudden, this storm comes in and just completely wipes out the sandcastle. And so Charlie Brown is left standing on level ground where this beautiful sandcastle once stood. And he says to himself, I know there's a lesson in this, but I'm not sure what it is. How many of us have echoed these same words before? You don't have to raise your hand because it's all of us. Every one of us in this room can relate to Charlie Brown. We have all had sudden storms come in and wipe out our sandcastles. We have all faced trials and wrestled through the struggles of life. And many, many in here today are currently going through some serious struggles. Even as I was preparing this message, I stopped and thought about some of you and the real struggles and the trials that we're facing. Some of the struggles can be extremely tragic, and others, by comparison, can be less traumatic. But regardless, the struggle is real. The trial is real. And so the question for us this morning is, how do we react to these struggles that come in our life? Again, I believe sadly, many of us, and myself included in this, can oftentimes just throw our hands up and just give up. Or maybe we can become angry or bitter. Or maybe we even have some hostility, or maybe we just want to turn to something else to help ease the pain because we don't like struggles, do we? We don't like trials. Well, my aim this morning is to show through Scripture how we are to react to a sudden struggle that comes in and wipes out our sandcastle. You know, Charlie Brown was right to say, there's a lesson in this. There is. Through each of our struggles and trials, there is a lesson. And so my prayer this morning is that we will leave this place with a biblical approach to finding joy in the struggles of life. And so with that, I want us to answer three questions this morning, and they're printed in the bulletin for you. How should I view my struggles? What does God want to produce in me through my struggles? And where can I turn for help in my struggles? The Bible oftentimes refers to these struggles as trials. And so you may hear me say, trial or test or struggle, and we can just interchange these words together. So when I say that, they all kind of go together. And many times God will bring tests into our lives to challenge our faith and to grow our faith and our dependence upon Him. Look with me at James. James 1, 1 through 8. It says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let us pray. Most glorious Father, we come to this time of our service where we look to your perfect word. And Father, we know that we are imperfect, but your word is truth. And so, God, we pray that even through the difficulty of this passage, even through the difficulty of the struggles of our life, the trials and the tests that come our way, Father, shape our hearts to accept these trials and these tests from a biblical approach, from an approach that honors you, Father. So, God, work in the speaker. You know my faults. You know my failures. You know my shortcomings. So God, allow your people today to hear from you, to hear the truth of your word. Accomplish your purposes, for it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Before we begin to dissect this passage, I felt it would be beneficial to briefly understand who is writing this letter and who the original audience was. We see from the opening verse that James is the writer of this epistle here. And this James, we need to understand this, James is the brother of Jesus. And he was also the leader of the Jerusalem church during this time. We can also see from the opening verses that he's writing this to Jewish Christians who had been dispersed from Jerusalem due to the persecution that was occurring there. And so we can see that this letter was intended for Christians who had suddenly had storms come in and wipe out their sandcastles. They were displaced. And while we are not dispersed or while we're not having to flee as the original audience was, the struggles and the trials that we face, we can gain the same great benefits and promises from the scripture today that James penned to the original audience. And so this leads us to our first point. How should I view my struggles? Verse 2 tells us, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. And you say, well, wait a minute. James is writing this to Jewish Christians who had just had their sandcastles wiped out, and the first words he says to him is, count it all joy? That doesn't seem natural to us, does it? I mean, it doesn't seem natural for somebody to come to us and say, hey, I'm going through this really tough time in my life, and this trial is upon me. And if we would look at you and just be like, count it all joy. Doesn't seem natural, does it? But it's what James tells us. I mean, remember, James is safely in Jerusalem. James has not been dispersed. He's safely in Jerusalem. And so someone could read this and be like, man, James is just out of touch with reality. James is an out-of-touch pastor who has no idea what is going on in the lives of his people. But let me tell you, James was not out of touch. He had witnessed the stoning of Stephen, and he had seen the persecution that had followed and how the church had been scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. So James was not out of touch. He was fully aware of what was going on. And he says, count it all joy. We also see from the opening verses here that trials are inevitable. The Scripture does not say, if you meet trials. No, the Scripture says, when you meet trials. And so I believe that the text is telling us here that it is a guarantee that you will meet trials. 1 Peter 4:12 says this, it says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." And so as Christians, we can't go through this life and say, okay, I put my faith in Christ, everything's going to go smooth from here on out. There's a narrative out there that teaches that, and it's wrong. Scripture does not say that. Scripture says that when we meet trials, they're going to come our way. We also see from here that trials are not planned. We can't plan on trials happening. And many times trials will be brought into our life when we least expect them. Many times we can be going through a trial or a test, and then another one comes on top of that. You know, when we're going on a trip, we're going on vacation somewhere, we don't plan on having a flat tire or a car breaking down or anything like that. We don't plan on any of those things, right? You look at all the devastation in Texas. Yeah, they had like a small amount of time to prepare, but I don't think anybody was planned or prepared for what happened. We don't plan on medical conditions knocking us out of commission and disrupting our lives. See, we don't plan on trials because if we knew that a trial was coming, we would run the opposite direction. And we would miss the blessing that the Lord is seeking to give us through the trial. And again, I know that these are some serious struggles. Serious struggles when James penned this letter to the original audience. There's serious struggles in here today. If the Lord tarries for another 100 years, 200 years, there's going to be struggles then. So please don't misunderstand the text here when James says to count it all joy. Neither James nor myself this morning are telling you to just fake it. To just put on a Sunday face and come in and be all happy. Now Sean mentioned it earlier that when we go through trials, when we go through struggles, it's okay to have emotions. It's okay to be vulnerable. It's okay to open up to each other and to cry. So we're not saying to just fake it. It's okay to have these emotions. But through these emotions, we have to count it all joy. You see, we don't rejoice for the trial, but whether we rejoice in the trial. There's an Arabic proverb that states this. It says, sunshine alone creates deserts. Sunshine alone creates deserts. Think about a desert. What grows in a desert? Nothing, really. Right? Now think about that in your spiritual life. If all you have is sunshine, how are we going to grow in Christ? So we should consider it joy when the dark storm clouds gather above our heads, because ultimately they will give us showers of blessings, and these showers can cause our life of faith to grow and to develop. And so when we face the trials of life, we must always evaluate them in the light of what God is doing in us and for us. As Christians, we ought to see the hand of God in every aspect of life. And again, this is so much easier to stand up here and say than it is to be in the middle of it. And I understand that. Because it's not natural for us when these dark storm clouds roll in above us and these sudden storms come in. It's not natural for us to stop back and stand back and go, okay, you know what? This is the hand of God at work. He is going to bring about great blessings in my life because of this, and I'm going to count it all joy. It's not natural for us to react that way. Many times we react the opposite way. We stop and when we question God. That's the natural way. The natural way is to stop and to question God, right? God, why me? Why me? God, go to somebody else. Come on. Why me, God? God, what have I done to deserve this? We can even begin to question if God is there. And I've been here. I've asked these questions many times. And even though this is the natural way to respond, it is not the biblical approach. The biblical approach to handling these times, William Cowper writes this. He says, God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plans his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep and unfathomable minds of ever-failing skill, he treasures up his bright design and works his sovereign will. So we're not to ask that. We're wrong when we say, God, why me? Because God is working out his perfect sovereign will in our trials. During World War II, there was a Jewish psychologist named Viktor Frankl. And he had spent time in a Nazi concentration camp, and he had penned his journal, and he writes that they stripped me naked. They took my watch, my wedding ring, my clothes. And as I stood there naked, I was reminded that even though they could take all of my possessions away, my friends, my family, they couldn't take away how I was going to respond to the situation. So again, how do we respond? Do we respond from a natural stance? The Bible teaches us that we are to respond according to what Sean read earlier, Psalms 34:1. It says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Psalms 34:1 does not say, I'm going to bless the Lord when times are good. No, it says, I'm going to bless the Lord at all times. So in times of trial and struggle, we are to bless the Lord. And again, I know that for many of us, this is really hard to do. It is really hard to count it all joy in the midst of a storm. But hear me, there are great benefits and purposes for the trials that we face. God is working in us and through us in our trials. And that is why we can count it all joy. This leads us to our second point. What does God want to produce in me through my struggles? Verses 3 and 4 tells us this. It says, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And so this is why we as Christians should count it joy each and every time that God tests us. And it is for this purpose. It is because the testing of our faith develops steadfastness or perseverance. Notice the verb know in verse 3, because it's key for helping us understand these trials and these tests that come our way. We as believers know that these trials that come to us do not come to us by chance or by bad luck or by being in the wrong place at the wrong time or by karma. No, they come to us by the hand of God. Zacharias Ursinus confesses in a 16th century catechism, he says this, all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but from the fatherly hand. You see, for God to use us as his children, for God to use us, he sets in motion a plan for shaping us and pruning us into the kind of people that he would desire us to be. This means that many times we will experience great pain, and we may even have to go through giving up things that we want to hold on to, or it may mean that we have to go and explore an area of our life or somewhere that we would rather leave unexplored. But these things must take place if we're going to be used by God. Proverbs 27:21 tells us this. It says, "The crucible is for silver, and the furnace is for gold, and a man is tested by his praise." You know, when they take gold out of the ground in order to purify it, they put it in a fire and they heat it up to a really hot temperature. And by doing that, it removes all the impurities and the dross from that gold and purifies it. And so just as the goldsmith removes impurities that are foreign to that metal, God purifies the believer's faith from sin. Think about that for a moment. In Genesis, when God created man, sin was foreign to man. And so now God is purifying the believer's faith from sin by bringing these trials and these tests into our life to cause us to grow more dependent upon Him. 1 Peter writes in 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7, he says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And so these trials and these tests produce perseverance in us and steadfastness in us. Perseverance is defined as this: to persevere is steadfastness in doing something despite difficulty or delay in achieving success. Hebrews 12:2 states this. It says, "Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." See, only Christ perfectly persevered. And in that perfect perseverance, he endured the cross on our behalf. Was that perseverance difficult? Yeah. Yeah. I mean, we can imagine Jesus in the wilderness right after he was baptized and comes up and says the Spirit led him into the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted and tested. It would have been so much easier for Jesus to be like, "Nope, I'm done. After day one, I'm done. I've already completed it. I don't need to go through 39 more days." No, he persevered through it. He persevered through perfect obedience to the will of the Father. And then we see him in the garden on the eve of the crucifixion. We see him in the garden. Was that hard for Christ? Absolutely. He's praying, "Father, if there's another way, take this from me. But nevertheless, your will be done." And so we as believers can only persevere by looking to Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. We can't persevere on our own merit. We try to. Oh, we try. And we fail. We can only persevere based on wholly trusting in God for help, aid, strength, and comfort. You know, I'm reminded of Job in this. Look at the life of Job. It's really the opening verses. Everything's taken from this man. But because of his whole trust in the Lord, he was able to live a life of faithful endurance despite the troubles and afflictions that came his way. So church, may that be said of us today. May we live this way. But we need to understand that perseverance, the growing of perseverance, is a process. It's not something that's going to happen overnight. It's not something that we can just turn to in the midst of a trial. Verse 4 tells us that we have to let steadfastness have its full effect so that we may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And so we can't hasten this. It must have its time. And again, this is so contrary to the way that we are, because we don't want to wait. We want things now. And so when a trial or a test is brought into our life, we don't want to endure it. No, we want to run from it, or we want to say, okay, God, come on, get this over with. I know for me it was that way. Growing up playing sports, whenever I was injured or anything like that, what do? You work out faster. You work out harder. You become stronger. You heal your body. And for the past 8 months, I've had the doctor looking at me saying, even though you feel okay, don't hasten it. Let your body run its course. Because if you hasten it, you're going to cause more harm. And so the healing process must run its normal course. And in the same way, James is saying here, do not interfere with God's plan for your life. God has a perfect plan for each of our lives, and we must persevere by looking to Jesus in our trials so that the work that the Lord has begun in each of us may be brought to completion. We can't hasten it. And it is a process. And so with that, if you're currently going through a season of joy where there's no trial or struggle or anything like that, be here. Be here. Be on your knees. Because it is only by being here continually and by being on our knees in continual prayer that it develops our faith and our trust and our dependence upon God. So when that trial does come, then we're trusting in Him. And as we persevere, we become complete and lacking in nothing. Another word for complete is to become mature. So as we go through these trials with our hearts fixed upon the Lord and His perfect plan, we become more mature believers. This means that we hold on tighter to the eternal claims that Christ has promised us, and we loosen the hold on the worldly things that are right in front of us. And I understand, many times we can't see off the edge of our nose for the trial or the struggle that is right before us. And they're real and they're serious. I know that. But as we dive into His Word and in prayer, we become more mature believers. And yes, while these things are right here, and while we need to address these things that are right off the edge of our nose, our end purpose is eternity. Because as serious as these things are that are right in front of us, they're temporal. They will pass. See, God's purpose in our lives is to make us more like Christ. And so with that, God is more interested in building our character and our dependence and our trust in Him than He is on making us comfortable. And so this leads us to ask the question, how do we practically do this? Where can I go? Where can I turn for my help in a time of struggle? Verses 5 through 8 tell us. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now, James is actually being really nice here in how he words this. I think if Paul was writing this, he'd be a lot more blunt in it. But James is being really nice here. He's saying, I know that you people are not going to admit it, but you need wisdom. I know that when trials and struggles come your way that you're not going to admit it, but you need wisdom. And so the one that you turn to for wisdom is the Lord. And there are two ways that we see from these closing verses of how we can approach God in our prayers. There's a negative way and there's a positive way. first to look at the negative way. This is someone who prays but doubts that God will answer his prayers. James says that this person is like a wave of the sea that is tossed and driven by the wind. And I know we've all seen images of this, of the ocean, and if there are no storms or anything like that, then the waves just kind of gently roll in, right? If you're standing on the shore, the waves just kind of gently roll in, one right after another. And it's a very beautiful picture. But then when you see the wind come, it changes the direction of the waves. And they can begin to crash into each other. And this is us. This is us when we pray, but yet we doubt. We're like a wave. We're over here and we're saying, God, I trust you. God, I'm praying to you, and I trust you, but I'm going to go over here and I'm going to take care of my own. You know, I say I trust you, but I don't really know if you're going to answer this one or not. There's great danger in that. There's great danger in that. Because what we're trying to say is that we have faith, and yet we doubt. And when you put the two together, they create crashing of waves in us. But when we say that we believe, we cannot doubt. If we say we truly believe, we cannot doubt. And if we doubt, then we're saying that we don't believe. And so these two cannot reside together. And so when this happens, it can create great doubt and confusion in us. Reminded of Abraham. God made the promises to Abraham that he was going to bless him and make the father of many nations. And yet we see that Abraham lies twice about his wife and says that she's a sister. We see that God said he was going to bless Abraham with a child. And it didn't happen in the time that Abraham wanted. And so he goes and has a child another way. And this can create great confusion in us. And it creates a war in us with these things. And we can begin to question because God's not answering our prayers. And so we can begin to question God, and we can say, you know, God, have you turned your back on us? We can even begin to wonder, and I've heard this so many times, when we go through a trial or a struggle, we can ask the question, God, why are you punishing me for this? What have I done? Why are you punishing me for this? But hear me. There is such great danger in thinking this way. Because when we begin to question the goodness and the faithfulness of God, and when we begin to wonder if God is punishing us for something, we neglect the cross. As children of God, anytime we ask if God is punishing us, we neglect the cross. You see, the cross tells us that God placed the punishment that we deserved on Jesus, who was sinless and perfect. And so as Christians, we have the full assurance that when trials come our way, that it is not God's way of punishing us. We have that assurance because Scripture tells us that when Christ had drained the Father's cup as he hung on the cross, and he drained the Father's cup of wrath that we deserved, it was only after he had drained every drop of it that he victoriously cries out, "It is finished. It is finished. I've done it." And so when we question God and we say, "God, why are you punishing me?" we neglect the saving work of Christ. Church, do not do that. Romans 8:1 tells us there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. See, it is only through the cross that God's love for us is the same. Get this. You know some beautiful words? It is only through the cross As children of God, it is only through the cross that the love of God is the same before the trial, during the trial, and after the trial. As believers, the cross proves the love and the goodness and the faithfulness of Christ. However, if you are here today and you are not trusting in Christ as your Savior, these promises are not for you. I believe that the trials that you may be facing, they're just a foretaste of what eternity will hold. See, just as we can't do our own on our own merit, we can't persevere. As a lost person, in your own merit, in your own strength, you cannot come to God. Because sin separates us. You can't do enough good works. Other religions say that you can. They're wrong. And so if you're here today and you are apart from Christ, then I plead with you to come speak to me or one of the other elders after the church. And let us talk with you. Because again, these trials that you're facing, they're temporal. But if you die apart from Christ, it is eternal. And it is only by trusting in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. By fully trusting in that work and that work alone. And when you do that, the Scripture says to believe and to repent. Repent means that you turn from the sin that you're living and you face Christ and you go to Christ. It is only through that you can know the full benefits of being a Christian and a child of God and have these promises. So James is telling us here, church, do not be stubborn. And don't petition the Lord with doubt. But rather, humbly go to the Lord who gives generously. Let those words sink in for a moment. The Lord gives generously. God has given us everything that we need in Christ. He has redeemed us and adopted us into His family through the blood of Christ. And if God has overcome our greatest need, our greatest struggle, which is separation from Him because of the sin that each of us have, if God has overcome that by the life of Christ, how can He not overcome anything else? The Lord gives generously. The Lord has given each of us generously here today. A means of grace that He has given us is the local body of believers that we call Southside here. You see, we're not designed, we're not equipped to go through times of trial and struggle on our own. So God has given us the church. And in the church, we go to each other. If you're tired of hearing us sit up here and talk about a discipleship group, then join one. If you get tired of us talking about it, join one. But we believe in the great importance and the benefits of discipleship groups. Because it's only in those groups that you get to know people. Yeah, we come in and we know each other. But I know the guys in my discipleship group so much more. And they know me. And so the Lord has given us generously in that. That yeah, when we go through a time of trial or struggle, that we can go to a brother or sister and we can say, I'm struggling this. This has come upon my life and I don't know how to handle it. I don't know what to do. It's okay for us to go to each other and to cry on each other's shoulders. And to be real with each other. And in that, the brother or sister in that group, we listen and we comfort. We also pray. Pray for each other. And we hold each other accountable so that when we come in and in a time of trial or struggle, and we say, God, why me? Then in that discipleship group, that brother or sister can look at him and say, no, why not you? Our church covenant states this. It says we will rejoice at each other's happiness as an endeavor with tenderness and sympathy to bear each other's burdens and sorrows. Are we living that out? Oh, I pray that we would. I pray that we would. This is a way that the Lord has given generously to us. And that is through each other. That is through the local body. As the local body, we are to pray as individuals and together for each other, asking the Father for wisdom in times of trials. Hebrews 4:16 gives us beautiful words to close this. It says, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The Lord has given generously. We can go directly to Him. We don't have to go through somebody else to have access to the Father. No. When Christ said it is finished, the veil in the temple that separated the Holy of Holies was torn from top to bottom. The Lord gives generously. Romans 12:12 says this. It says, rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. So we are to go to the Lord in prayer with confidence and with full trust that He is faithful. He has always been faithful. And He will always, always be faithful. And so where do we go for help in our time of struggle? We go to the one who gives generously. We go to the Father. We're going to stand and sing in a minute, what a friend we have in Jesus. And it says that in everything, we are to go to the Lord in prayer. Good times, go to the Lord in prayer. Because struggles are going to come your way. God is going to bring tests into your life. And when He does, then we should count it as joy because He's maturing us. He's removing the sin that we had in our hearts. He's causing us to be more dependent upon Him. And so with that, let us pray.